We're going to talk, we're going to maybe do something that might be new to many of you. It was new to me. I had never looked at Resurrection Sunday in this light, and I hope that as we look at this, you get fresh revelation on your heart of the resurrection, its meaning, as it pertains to the Feast of First Fruits. How many of you guys have heard of the Feast of First Fruits? Raise your hand. Okay, that is what we're going to be talking about today, because today is Feast of First Fruits, and today is Resurrection Sunday. All right, so you'll see how this goes as we go through the notes. Go ahead and pull out your notes. Point A, if you need notes, Scott, we got some available? All right, we got a few available. Please raise your hand. I go through the notes. If you don't have the notes, you're going to want them. It will annoy you greatly if you don't have them. Okay, so keep your hand up until Scott gets around to you. And I'm going to start with point A under number one here. When God handed down His instructions to His people through Moses, He specified specific days and times each year that they would stop normal life to remember Him. Very simple idea. We like this. We do this in America. It's called a holiday. You take work off, you change everything, you go sit down with your family, and it's unto something. It reminds you of something. We have Thanksgiving. We have Christmas, we have Easter, we have New Year's, those kinds of things, okay, American holidays. He designed these days to be memorials or reminders that would have symbolic acts to point to the people the truth that He wanted to highlight. So He had them do specific things. We just did a Passover meal. How many of you guys enjoyed that? That was really cool. If we did that next year, would you want to do it again? Yeah? All right, good. Good. All right. For our study today, letter B, we'll be looking quickly at the first two feasts real quick and then spend most of our time examining the third. You can find all the feasts in Leviticus 23. Okay, so number one, Passover. This is something we're all familiar with. The remembrance of the deliverance from death and bondage in Egypt. This is where they sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over them in Egypt. Okay, and then Jesus fulfilled that Feast of Passover by dying as the Lamb to cover our sins. Unleavened bread, this is the remembrance of being set apart, or a holy priesthood. So what would happen is, right when Passover would be the first feast of the year, it just happened in Israel about 5 days ago, 5-6 days ago, depending on what calendar, and there's different ideas on that. But it just happened where they would have sat down, had a meal just like we did on Friday night, and would have remembered how God delivered them out of Egypt. And for those that have the revelation of Jesus, would have incorporated Jesus into that Passover meal like we did. Then unleavened bread. So right after that, they would clear their house of all leaven, which would represent sin and anything that hinders them from God. They would remove it from their home. I mean, by removing the leaven, but the spiritual meaning would be they're removing it from their hearts. And for a week, they would set themselves apart and only eat unleavened bread. And it's this idea of just taking a week, what we would call fasting and consecration, and just really setting yourself apart for the Lord for the year. It'd be right at the beginning of the year. And then first fruits. And this was the feast where they would remember God as the provider of life. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. What was unveiled over time is that all these appointed times held prophetic glimpses into God's redemptive plan to restore fallen humanity back to Himself through Jesus, the promised deliverer. So as we look into these feasts, what we're to do is see Jesus. We're to see the redemptive plan of God in these feasts. That's why He did it. It wasn't just, here's a neat idea. I think you guys should do this. I think it'd be really cool. He wanted to point to things that they would get about how He was going to save the earth from sin. Okay? The apostolic writers, this is very important, pulled heavily on the spiritual meanings of the feasts of God to bring greater significance to the work of salvation that Jesus accomplished in His death and resurrection. Sadly, in our modern day Christian culture and context, we are generally uninformed or unaware of the hidden beauty in these appointed times. So there's something that happened, and I actually think it was probably in the early 1900s, And a little bit before that, around the time of Reformation, but really when the kind of the evangelical church just really took off, you see kind of a departure between they kind of stopped understanding some of the meanings of the feast and some of the things in the Old Testament because it was all about the New Testament. And so, sadly, again, we say things like Feast of First Fruits, or you read it in the Bible, or you read Passover, and you don't connect to the meaning. You just read it. Does that make sense? And we have done that. It's just very clear when you look at it, and I'll bring some stories in later. So let's look at the Feast of First Fruits so we all understand it. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. It's a very simple feast. Verse 9, Leviticus 23, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. We shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You shall offer it on that day. When you shall wave the sheaf, a mule, a lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made of fire to the Lord, a sweet aroma, and a drink offering that shall be wine 1/4 of a hin." I don't even know what that is. "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day you have brought an offering to your God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." One of the things that is so clear, if you look at these, that these feasts are statutes forever. We looked at Passover and we did it as a church family. Very clearly, we will be doing Passover, some expression of it, led by Jesus forever, remembering His death. Same thing with this one. You guys, if you don't get in the feast, guess what? You will get into them. All right? Lord's going to do this. So let's understand them now and let's see the beauty of Jesus in them. So here's what's going to happen. This is the feast. What they would take right after they would harvest a crop, they would take a sheaf, a portion. You guys, I got my sheaf over here. Right? They would take some of what they harvested and they would cut it and bundle it just like this, and they would bring it up to the temple to have the priest dedicate it to the Lord. And it was a thankfulness to God for that harvest. We'll get more into this. I want to read my little statement here at the bottom of the page. The Talmud states that a priest would meet a group of Jewish pilgrims on the edge of the city and from there lead them up to the Temple Mount. As they carried their offerings of first fruits, the priest would lead a praise service with music, praise, psalms, and dance. As the group of worshipers arrived at the temple compound, the priest would take the sheaves, lift them in the air, and wave them in every direction. By doing so, the whole crowd would be acknowledging God's provision and sovereignty over all the earth. Okay? So now, what makes this significant is the timing. This was... the first Sabbath, if you read there, after the Passover. So you would go Passover to that Sabbath, and then the next day, which would be a Sunday, you would celebrate first fruits. Now, the only crop that was available then is barley. They would harvest the barley crop. It is a spring crop that would grow during the wintertime. Okay, and this will just really come alive as we go into this. But I want to act this out because I want to give the kids something to do. I want you guys to see it. So this would take place. They'd do Passover, which just happened. Okay, this is really real in Israel right now. They'd Passover, and then they would wait till the Sabbath, that first Sabbath after Passover, which just happened yesterday, and then today would be first fruits. And what would happen is they would do all kinds of fruits. And not just the barley, because now they don't really grow crops like they used to, and so they celebrate a little bit different. So they would bring all sorts of different fruits and grains and bread, and it was this offering to the Lord of thankfulness for his provision of life. So I want to act this out. I want to get a connection to this because this will really be awesome when we look at it as far as the resurrection day is concerned. So I need, now if you don't want to participate, teenagers, if you're above this, I get it. But I would like, for those of you that want to, especially you kids, to go to the back and grab a basket. There's a bunch of baskets back there. So all the kids get up, go on to the back. There's a bunch of baskets back there on that red table. Grab baskets, and I need a couple of you to grab flags and banners from the other side. Because there might not, yep, bring them. Now keep them back there. Don't come up yet. Everybody get a basket. A couple of you guys get banners and flags from the other side. Herding cats. Somebody get a banner or a flag. One person. Everybody wants a basket. I need, there's one. Let's get a few more people with flags. And when everybody has a basket or a flag, if we run out of baskets, grab a flag, give me a wave, and we're ready to go. So now, but imagine this in Jerusalem. We've got, you know, 30 kids, 40 kids. We're talking about hundreds of people, okay, and their families coming up to the temple with their first fruits offering. Okay, this is a big deal, big deal. Happens once a year. Okay, are we ready? Now I want to spread them out. Now we've kind of all gone to the flag side. Let's spread them out across the back so they come up the aisles. Okay, I want some kids to come up every aisle. There we go. And we've got some really special music to help with this. Because this is a Jewish feast. We've got some Jewish music here. Are you guys ready? Now you're going to bring it, lift your baskets real high when you come up and wave those banners. And you're going to bring them up to me, okay? I'm like the high priest guy. Okay? Ready? Play the music, Greg. There we go. Come on, bring them up. Woo! Hold them up real high. Bring them up. All right, can you guys dance? Wave your flag. Woohoo! All right, come on. Wave those flags. All right. Good. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Bring it down. Okay. Now all these baskets that we have here. If you have a basket, lift it up. This would be filled with wheat and bread, again, fruits, and I've got the barley right here. They would bring it up, and now this would just be a portion, a small portion of the actual harvest itself. And we'd lift it up before the Lord, the priest, and everybody, you know, obviously if we were doing this, I would take everybody's basket if I was a high priest and do it. We're not going to do that. And we would hold it, we would wave it in every direction. Okay, showing that from across the earth, the Lord provides worldwide. And then we would lift it up as a thank you to the Lord and that He would bless this harvest, that He would make it holy and consecrate it. All right, it would be a big feast. All right, good. Let's have a hand for all of our kids that brought it up. All right, now you guys, we're going to do this. We're going to do this again. All right, in just a little bit. So hold on to your baskets. Those of you that have flags, put your flags in the back, and then you can go get them again. But we're not going to have flags in the chairs, okay? So if you have flags, put your flags in the back. You'll grab them again in a minute. If you have baskets, you can hang on to those and keep them. Go back to your parents, and I will call you up again in a minute. No, you can't take the baskets home. And leave them here. But you can take them to your chairs. Okay, what this would do is it would signify many things, okay? This would be a way that they would thank the Lord, obviously. They would thank the Lord. But something else unique would happen at this feast. What would happen is that the priest would inspect the harvest. And they would look at it and say, wow. You know, let's say, I always think of corn. If I had a cornstalk here, and it only had one head on it, only a little bit of kernels. I'd look at that and I'd go, well, it doesn't look like the harvest is going to be that great this year, if this represents the harvest. And so they would examine the portion brought to declare what kind of harvest it was going to be. If there was a lot of heads on the wheat and it looked like it was going to be plentiful, they would say, wow, the harvest is going to be really good this year. And they would say, this is the quality of that whole harvest because this represents it. Okay? It would also be a way of dedicating the entire crop to the Lord. So it was like as if the whole crop was dedicated to the Lord because they dedicated that one piece. That's the way they looked at it. They wanted to dedicate their whole crop, set it apart, make it holy. They would take that and they would dedicate it, and that would be the representation of the entire crop. Okay? Now, it was also... I lost my train of thought. Well, let's flip the page. It'll come back to me. Letter A. Today, Orthodox Jews are celebrating this feast as they take individual sheaves of barley. They tie them with colorful ribbons and joyously celebrate the provision of God. At the same time, believers in Jesus join this joyful chorus, thanking God for the ultimate provision of eternal life obtained through the resurrection on the same day. Isn't that interesting? How many of you know that God does nothing by coincidence? You know, I think that, man, he's like, Jesus dies on the cross, and the Father looks at the Holy Spirit and goes, oh, this is going to be awesome. He's going to get raised on first fruits. That's going to work out great. Right? So it was the plan of God in the beginning that when this happened, they would connect to the resurrection of Jesus being the provision of life. Does that make sense? So Jesus is often talked about accomplishing the ultimate meaning or fulfilling the appointed times of God, the ultimate fulfillment of Passover, the ultimate fulfillment of first fruits. And as we go into the fall feasts, the ultimate fulfillment of those fall feasts as well. So for us, he died as the ultimate Passover lamb, rose from the grave as the ultimate first fruits. The resurrection of Jesus is the first of a harvest of millions, if not billions of people who will be brought to perfection of his glory, image, and nature through the resurrection. So let's explore this a little bit. What we're actually going to do is we're going to make this an appointed time. We're going to celebrate this together this morning. So I'd ask Jason if he would blow the shofar to, again, what this does, and we did this for Passover, but why you would blow the shofar is because you are going to take a minute or a time and you are going to declare that time starting. So we're going to do the feast of first fruits together this morning, and we're going to blow the shofar as a time to say, Lord, we're taking this next 25, 30 minutes. We're going to celebrate the feast of first fruits with Jesus at the center. Okay? So Jason, if you would please, sir. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So look at letter A under 3. We celebrate the appointed time of first fruits today, reminding ourselves that God is the source of life, both physical and spiritual. He is the source of all blessings. We are to give thanks in all things and carry unwavering grateful hearts towards Him. That's what the Feast of First Fruits, that's how it would have been understood by the Hebraic mind. For those that know who Jesus is and what He has done, the Feast of First Fruits carries with it vast beauty as we understand and participate in it. Jesus is the first fruits, of the great plan of God in restoring humanity from the cursed line of Adam to the blessed line of Jesus. Number one, Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month, started the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. I've talked about this. The first day of the week after the Sabbath, Saturday, obviously. And so the first day of the week after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. Very good. Okay. Was the Feast of First Fruits. And many people believe, and I have a typo here, so don't read it, just listen to me. Most people believe that the particular Passover year that Jesus died, because Passover is always on the 14th day of the month, and that doesn't necessarily mean it's always on the same day of the week, just like for a lot of our holidays. You know, we had Christmas on a Sunday just recently, and before that, you know, it varies, but it was always the 14th day. So on the particular year, many scholars believe, and I would have to totally agree, the particular year that Jesus died, Passover was started on a Wednesday, okay? And Jesus died on Passover as our Passover lamb on a Thursday afternoon because biblical holidays were considered to be sundown to sundown, which just confuses us greatly as you try to track. So if you want to read the Passover story in that light, it's in Matthew 26 and 27. I've got the there on the notes. So Jesus would have died, or Passover had started on a Wednesday. He'd had the Passover feast with his disciples Wednesday evening. Are you with me? Then what happens? He goes to the garden. They arrest him late in the night. They bring him Thursday morning to the high priest. They question him. He goes through that day. They crucify him that afternoon, Thursday afternoon. He dies at 3 in the afternoon. That is the exact hour that you were supposed to kill the Passover lamb on Passover. Right? And he's buried. Now, I hope I'm right on this. We've got Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, three nights, 3 days and three nights, rising on Sunday morning. Made sense to me. All right? Which was the first Sunday after Passover, after the Passover feast, the first Sunday after that Saturday, which would be first fruits. Does that make sense? He remained dead for 3 nights and 3 days. I'm sorry. Yeah, on the third day, he broke the power of death by rising from the dead. Sunday that he rose from the grave was the appointed time of God called first fruits. As the disciples began to hear of the resurrected Lord, Jews all across the land of Israel would have brought the first portion of their crops to the temple to God to be lifted up, to be heaved, it's called, heaved up in the air and waved by a priest to the Lord as a thankful praise offering. Their crops were assessed by the quality of the sheaf presented, and their entire crop was consecrated to the Lord. Now, our resurrected Lord, in the same moment, ascended to the Father and presented himself as the first fruits of the global harvest from the earth. As the high priest lifted himself up, he heaved himself up from the earth and waved himself in front of the Lord in the heaven's temple to the Father, thus fulfilling the feast of first fruits. Right? So, let's go to the back page. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. Now, it is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm sure that in churches all across the earth, they're reading this passage. First Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But to each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Okay, I'm going to stop there and explain this. This is also in Romans 5, if you want to look at that as well. The way that first fruits was to work, the reason why the Lord did this, is because they were to automatically understand that what happened with the first fruit sheath represented the whole crop. Okay? So that's why so many times Paul, in his Hebraic understanding, is able to say, if Jesus was the first fruits, then we are going to do these things. And he listed them out. And we'll get into that in a minute. But that's where it comes from. It's intuitive to the Hebrew mind because they already understood it. That when Paul here says first fruits, a whole lot of things are happening. And hopefully now more things are happening for you when you understand first fruits. And we'll go more into this. But I want to explain what he means here, especially in verse 21, because that trips people up. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is the idea of headship. It's the idea of coming underneath the type of headship. And that's what Romans talks about, Romans 5. And for Paul, he uses the language of first fruits because it's the same idea. First fruits is headship. So in Adam, we're all in the line of Adam. And because Adam, as a first fruits, you might say, the first one, died because of his sin, all of us, likewise, would die from our sin. We were in the line of Adam, cursed. Does that make sense? All of us kind of get that biblical idea. What happened was a new man came upon the earth. Now, why is this man different? Because he was born not in the line of Adam, but from God's line. Right? He was the Lord incarnate. And he was came that Mary was pregnant without having a man, a relationship with a man. Does that make sense? So a new human came to the earth. And what happened was now you have two types of first fruits. That makes sense. Two kinds of humans. Adam, Jesus. All right? Now, as you become a new creation and have faith in Jesus, you become in the line of Jesus, underneath that covering. So as in, that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, so as in Adam all die, if you're in Adam, all of you will die. Because he's your first fruits. He's the type, he's the headship that you position yourself under. When you're under Jesus, you'll be raised from the dead. You'll live. Because he was raised from the dead and he lives. Does that make sense? Give me a nod if you're kind of tracking. Okay. Romans 5 will explain it far more. And he'll talk about how, and he in Romans 5 he ties it to headship. But it's placing yourself underneath that representative human that you're lining up with. Now Jesus obviously is fully God as well. But here he's tying it to you're being in the line of a man. So that's why he ties it to first fruits here. But each one in his own order. You might underline that word, own order. That's what he's pointing at. You were a type of harvest, and then when you became a believer, you became a different type of harvest. Does that make sense? A different order. You're under a different line. Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. So let's look at some of these ideas. The implication of the first fruits offering. There it is. That as this offering was being made, it represented that everything that offering is, so too would be the whole harvest. If the offering was plentiful, the whole harvest would be plentiful. If the offering was consecrated to God as holy, the whole harvest was considered consecrated to God. And this is really will hit home as we look at some of these new passages underneath that light, or some of these old passages in a new light. Letter A, the first fruits of those who sleep, he's called. There are many believers who would much prefer to be alive during the rapture to avoid the sting of death. There's no shame in that. If that's you, I get it. Those who are translated into the air will never know the fellowship of passing through the valley of death with him unto eternal life. So my wife thinks I'm a little crazy. I have the greatest desire to be a martyr. I don't want to be raptured. I don't even want to die old. I want to get killed for Jesus. And that's just me. And here's where I'm coming from. I've got one shot at dying. One shot. And there's a special crown for martyrs. I'm just an overachiever. But here's what I want to connect to. That Jesus was the first fruits of those who would sleep and then rise. Okay? He felt the sting of death, and he rose on the third day. Now, for those that are joined to Jesus, you will share in that same fellowship. You'll go through exactly what he went through. He's the first fruits of those who sleep. So as Jesus died and felt the sting of death, so you will. And as Jesus rose, so you will. Okay? Now I love reading Psalm 23 in that light. All of us know Psalm 23. But I want you to picture this in light of dying and going through death unto life into Jesus. Psalm 23. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me, and you will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love this picture of me hopefully getting martyred. But if I don't, and if I die, not being a martyr, I'll be a little bit disappointed. But when I die, I will be walking through that valley of the shadow of death, and I'll see my first fruits, saying, this is where we're going. And his rod and staff comfort me through that shadow of death as my spirit goes up to heaven. And later on my body, and that's not for today. Too much information. Okay, B, the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus was the first man to rise from the dead, never to die again. It's very important. Everyone who had been raised from the dead in the biblical record were only temporary resurrections. So there was many people that got raised from the dead, but it was just temporary. What would that be like? Well, let me tell you, I get to do it twice, you know, like, oh. In Christ, our first fruits, we have the statement of complete victory over death. Colossians 1:18. Let's turn there. And what I want you to connect to, I want to say there's a under the first fruits principle. This is why all this is true. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the first one that is going to come out of death, never to die again. He'll never die again. He came out of death, never to die again. Now you, in Christ, come underneath that pattern, because he's your first fruits. Revelation 1:18. We had that talked about this morning in the he shirts. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So guess what? Again, it's the principle of first fruits that he's pulling on, that these writers are understanding. They get it. They're not reading some of these and going, wait, how does that work? They're connecting immediately with the idea of first fruits. The pledge of first fruits, this is awesome. The sheaf of barley was inspected by the priest as a pledge of the harvest and represented quality, the witness of the first fruits. So again, what the quality of that was, so too was the whole harvest. Now, this has huge implications when you look at the quality of Jesus, right? as our first fruits, so too is the whole harvest consecrated, is going to carry those qualities. Does that make sense? Now we're starting to get alive in here, right? Through this, we know that the doctrine of the harvest of resurrected believers is sure. It's not a, I wonder if there's going to be a resurrection. Now, here's what makes it interesting. Paul, when he writes Corinthians, what are they questioning? Do you guys remember? Why does he talk about what he talks about in Corinthians 15? Anybody know? The controversy is there's no resurrection from the dead. Right? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. He starts out in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? So he's answering, he's like, you guys have totally disconnected from first fruits. Right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, how can you think there's no resurrection if you understand how first fruits works? He's our first fruits. As he is, there will be a resurrection. You can do whatever you want. You can come up with whatever theology you want, preach whatever you want. But because the first fruits is alive and raised from the dead, you will be too. That's what he's doing there. Jesus stood in the temple, in heaven, in all perfection as the pledge or type of all the rest. 1 Peter 1:3, and I've already read the 1 Corinthians passage. But I encourage you, you take these notes home, read most of 1 Corinthians 15. Just read the whole chapter. And read Romans chapter 5. And begin to tie some of this together, and it's going to make those passages really come to life in new ways for you. 1 Peter 1:3. I'll read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's alive. That hope is alive. Our first fruits is alive, and our hope is alive. It's sure. It's real. Because of the principle of first fruits. In general, the ideas and thoughts about, this will blow your mind. Blows mine. In general, the ideas and thoughts about our eternal existence rarely encompasses the idea of having a resurrected physical body. Stop there. What do I mean? I mean, for most people, as they sit down, Christians have been Christians for a long time, as they think about eternal life, the quality, what they'll be doing, what it'll be like, it rarely comes into their mind that they'll be in a physical body walking around. Mostly it's kind of floaty. It's kind of flowing gowns of white and hovering. You know, hovering around and hovering through each other. I don't know. Whatever you think of, sitting in a certain place forever. And that sort of an idea. But if we connect to first fruits like the apostolic writers did, what we connect to is having a physical body, walking around, talking to people, giving hugs, eating food, because that's what Jesus did for 40 days after his resurrection. And if we understand first fruits and we understand the type that we're going to be, that's what we look at. There's nothing in there about being floaty. All right? Floaty, is that a word? Even greater. So if you can get to that, if you can position yourselves in the biblical idea that you will have a resurrected physical body like your first fruits, then what gets really crazy is if you go, oh my goodness, what will I be doing? Then you go off into just wonderland of eternity with a physical body, and the question is, why? Why would I need this? What is it for? And I'll just let you dream on that. But God has ordained that he wants you to have a physical body for all eternity because he's going to have stuff for you to do in your physical body. And I'm not going to preach on that today. But in this, I want you to consider your first fruits. When you think about eternity for you, I want you to connect to your first fruits. You look at Jesus, you look at what his resurrection now encompasses, the quality of it, what he's like, and that's exactly what you're going to look like. A physical, resurrected body that shot up in the air, that's kind of floaty, walked through a wall, but still ate food. What do you do with that? But that's what we think about. We don't, because I think a lot of times when we look at the resurrection, we look mostly at the event rather than the quality of the first fruits. Does that make sense? And even when this passage is preached, even though they preach, look at first fruits, it's mostly talking about legal position because of the resurrection when it's preached today, the idea of being first fruits. It's far more than that. All right. Luke 24. Let's go there. Now, as they said these things, all of a sudden, there's Jesus standing in the midst of them. And he says, peace to you. You guys will be talking to each other. You ever think about that? What kind of conversations are you going to have forever? That same voice, you know, the tone of our voice. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit, something floaty. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why? Because he's got a physical body. That doesn't make any sense. That's why they think he's a spirit. They're not connect. How are you in a physical body, Jesus? I mean, we get that you're kind of a ghost because you died. That makes sense. But that you have a physical body. And then he just blows their mind here. He says, behold, look at my hands and feet. It's I, myself. Handle me. Take a hold of me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Bones. We'll have these things forever. It just changes the whole dynamics of, whoa, what does it look like? I have flesh forever. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, for joy they marveled, and they said to them, he said, do you have any food? Again, what? Are we going to be eating? Does that mean we'll get hungry? Does that mean we still need sanitation, sir? I don't know what it means, but I know that Jesus ate food in his resurrected body, and he eats honeycomb. I have a little personal idea. He was kind of looking at the table. I'll take some of that. You know, we see the pie or the cake, you know. He eats the honeycomb. And I think it did point to that you could taste sweetness. You could still taste food in your physical body. Again, we just disconnect so many of the things we know on the earth to what it's going to be like forever. It's not the biblical idea. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Passages that talk about eating feast with God forever actually mean eating feast with God forever. Sitting down, cutting up food. There's a passage I really like, said he's going to bring out the fatty meat. And I'm talking about ribeye. So if you're a vegetarian, you got some news coming in the millennial kingdom. It's in Isaiah, if you want to look it up. First fruits and positional inheritance, and we're almost done here. When the sheaf was presented to God by the priest, Jesus being the priest, and the offering of first fruits at the same time, it's considered that all the harvest had been brought into the sanctuary. The idea is, when we offer that sheaf, when we hold it up, the idea is that entire harvest was brought into the temple at that moment and dedicated to the Lord, is in the temple. It was all dedicated and consecrated that very hour. So that hour that it happened, whether they harvested it 3 days later, that hour it was consecrated. Another thing very important, they were not to touch, they weren't to partake of that harvest until it was dedicated to the Lord. They weren't to enjoy any of it until the dedication happened. Okay? That's important when you see Mary in John, and the passage escapes me. Oh well, you know the story. The first person he appears to is Mary. Mary runs up, and I don't know if she, there's different ideas on the passage. She either gets to him and he says, no, 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 don't touch me yet. Or she gives him a big hug, and the idea is, I am not going to let you go because you disappeared and that's never going to happen again. I'm going to hang on to you. And he says, don't cling, don't hold on to me because I have to ascend to my Father. Just hours after he rose. Why did he have to ascend to his Father? Did he miss him? You know, what's the idea here? The idea is he was going to go up to heaven at the same hour as that first fruits offering was being made and present himself as the first fruits to the Lord. Right? And then come back to the disciples. Be like, guys, it's done. Good stuff, right? Turn to Ephesians 2. We all love this passage. And for the first time, it's helped me to connect as I understand first fruits. Kids, are you ready with your flags and with your baskets? So get your baskets and your flags and go to the back again. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the idea of first fruits. Raised up together. That when Christ was raised up, we were raised up. That's the idea. And made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You guys ever read that passage before? We all love it. We all love that passage. I'm sitting in heaven with Jesus right now. How does that work? I don't know. But I'm doing it. What he's pulling on there is first fruits. He's pulling on that Jesus ascended and is seated in heaven, and you are under that same order, in the same way, the quality of crop that he is. As he's sitting in heaven, it's the same as you being there. It's just as sure going to happen as the resurrection. So again, there's this idea of principles that apply to us. Because they apply forever, they apply now. Right? And I don't know how that works, of how much of that we get to grab for real right now. And I know many of you, you know a lot more about that than I do, that really searched out the authority because of his authority and things like that. But it's because of first fruits. It's the principle behind it that we're talking about today. Okay, now, let's all stand. Worship team can come up. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of how far we have strayed in the evangelical world from understanding the feasts of God. I Googled. I was just desperate. I was like, try to find notes on somebody that had a grasp of how Jesus fulfilled the feast of first fruits. And I found two things. I found a host of across the board, all the names you can think of, found their teachings where they take passage, this 1 Corinthians passage, and they talk about Christ being first fruits, but they don't tie it to the feast. So they're missing a huge part of what it meant. And then the opposite of the spectrum that just says first fruits is about thanking God for life. And I'm like, is there anybody that gets this? 16 pages of Google search later, I find a message from Charles Spurgeon, who lived in 1860. 2 pages on how Jesus fulfilled first fruits. And he says this in his message. He says, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus fulfilled the feast of first fruits that was known to the Hebrew mind. And he says, if you don't get it, it means you're a babe in Christianity. I was like, ooh, indictment. But he says this. I want to read this final thing. From where, O husbandmen, have you brought yonder sheep? I have gathered it, he says, from the fields that are waving with plenty. Verily, says the priest, the harvest is plentiful this year and full, and many are the ears, and the sheaf bears a good witness. From where, O divine power, did you bring this glorious sheep? The body of our Lord, so bright and glorious. From where did you bring it, O Spirit of the Lord? Is there a harvest of many shocks of corn such as this? Yes, says the teacher. This is but one of many, the firstborn among many brethren. We know right well that there must be a glorious harvest of resurrection forms and immortal bodies, since Jesus Christ, clothed in immortality and the light, walks among the sons of men, a pledge of all the rest. So what I want to do is just to commemorate this moment as we maybe have a new understanding of a few things and ask the Lord to give us more. I'm going to have the kids come up again with their banners, their baskets. Just hold on, guys. And I want to connect to this, that they're bringing the quality and the quantity of these first fruits, this thankful offering of the surety of the harvest. So as the kids do this, I just want to get in a thankful position before the Lord, thanking Him, the provision of life, both physical and spiritual, of eternal life forever. He has provided it. We celebrate it today as we celebrate the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. Let's just spend a minute. Now, kids, get your baskets up high in the air. Get your banners. Let's wave those things and bring your baskets up front as a procession of thankfulness to the Lord for providing us with life this morning. Lord, we thank you for life this morning. We bless your name, and we praise you, and we lift up your name from the earth, and we say thank you for giving us life. Thank you for being our first fruits. God, for showing us that we have a sure hope in you. We thank you for ordaining this feast of first fruits that we might understand what is taking place as Jesus, as our first fruits, presented himself before you. God, we pray that as this feast takes place all across Israel, various places that they don't know you, they would connect to the Passover lamb and the first fruits of all of saved humanity, that they would get saved in turn. God, for all of us today, God, we ask that we would be aware of the resurrection, that it would touch us in new ways, that we would see you as our first fruits and celebrate it anew and afresh. God, open up our eyes to see you rightly, to know you more. We bless your name. Let's give the Lord a hand. We love you, Jesus. God. We thank you. You're the giver of life.